Are we free to proceed? I'd like to begin this morning by offering some wise words from one of my favorite observers of human life. I'm speaking about the late Fred Rogers, of Mr. Rogers fame. You know, there's a recent documentary about his life. I have not seen it yet, but I certainly intend to. You know, when I worked in, I worked at an inpatient psychiatric chemical dependency hospital for a couple of years, and it always struck me that it would do our patients a lot of good if they would watch Mr. Rogers every morning, because the things he had to say were all about living with peace and love and goodness. Did you know that Fred Rogers was a seminary graduate and an ordained Presbyterian minister? He was sent into the ministry of serving children and families through media, and he did that from 1963 onward until his death just a few years ago. But I bring up Fred Rogers because he once said some words that get right to the heart of what this scripture passage is trying to teach us this morning, I believe. Listen to what Mr. Rogers said. If you could only sense how important you are in the lives of those you meet, how important you can be to the people you never dream of, and here's the main point, there is something of yourself that you leave at every meeting you have with another person. There's something of yourself that you leave at every meeting with another person. So I said, that gets right to the heart of what we heard from the Apostle Paul this morning. Because this life that we are living is what I would call a one another life. And this faith that we know is without question a one another faith. The teachings of Jesus so often were about how to live with one another. And the Apostle Paul in this passage gives us a little bit of illumination as to what that one another life is to look like. Now, just like when I preached from the letter to the Ephesians last week, this passage also begins with a therefore or a so then. So in order to understand what's going on here, we need to look back at what came before. And those of you who were here last week might remember that we talked about this life rooted and grounded in Christ's love. This life that is God's sheer gift of grace to us. You know, a couple of chapters earlier, my favorite chapter, I think, among Paul's letters at least, is the second chapter of Ephesians, where he says, he speaks about God who is rich in mercy. He's loaded with mercy. And it says, he brought us to life with Christ while we were dead as a result of those things that we did wrong. He did this because of his great love for us. You are saved by God's grace. It's all a gift. Therefore, in other words, because of this wondrous, inexpressible love that God has shown us, therefore, live as people who are worthy of the recall you receive from God. In other words, God loved you so much that the appropriate response then is to live out that love with one another. That is an absolutely consistent theme throughout the New Testament. We love because of the way that God in Christ loved us. Now, before you hear that as some kind of a mandate that you can't possibly live up to, of course you can't. Because the life itself is also grace. And that God has called us to this. And what God calls us to, God also empowers and equips us to do. God would not call us to a life that God does not promise to give us. Our parts to open up our hands and receive it and begin to live it out. But it has to begin for every one of us with this wondrous gift of love that God gives us. Otherwise, we have nothing to give. I love the way the older translations have it, walk worthy of the calling you've received. They speak about living as walking, and that's what we're really doing. We're journeying. We're walking through this life together. And as the Apostle Fred Rogers said, there's something of yourself that you leave at every meeting with another person. So it behooves us to begin to pay attention to what is it we're leaving with another person when we have any particular interaction with them. He's not saying that this is just on special occasions or at big events. It's saying that every meeting, every time we rub elbows with another person, we're leaving something there. What did Jesus leave with the other persons he met? Paul sums it up very well here. Conduct yourselves then with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Three big words. Hear them not as indictments of your failures. Or I'm trying to learn this not as an indictment of my failures, but rather as an encouragement of the kind of life God wants to give us as we'll learn to follow. Humility. Did you know that in the Greek language, there was no word that captures what we mean by humility because it was always spoken of as in a sort of pejorative way. Humility was a cowering, cringing weakling who was worthy of no respect from anybody in their thought. So this is revolutionary for people at that time to be encouraged to live a life of humility. I had a little book by a fellow named Gary Chapman. Some of you may be familiar with Gary Chapman because he wrote the book about the five love languages, the different languages that we use to express love to one another. But he wrote a book called Love as a Way of Life, and he gave some definitions in that book. And his definition of humility, I think, is worth listening to. He says, humility, a peacefulness of heart that allows you to stand aside in order to affirm the value of somebody else. That's pretty good. It gets right to the heart of it. It's a peacefulness of mind that allows you to stand aside in order to affirm the value of someone else. It's a choice. A setting aside. Again, who's secure enough to do that? What makes one able to forget about him or herself for a few minutes? It's having the security of the knowledge of the love of God for us. When I'm secure that God loves me, then I can forget about myself. Thank God for those occasions when I'm aware of that. That's why I always say we need to start the day out with this. Before you get out of bed in the morning, before you do anything else, remind yourself who you are. You're the one that Christ loves. You are secure in that love. So get out of bed and live boldly and with the secure knowledge that you can begin to put yourself aside in order to affirm or to love somebody else, to affirm their value. Jesus was all about that. Everything from, you know, kneeling down and washing the feet of his disciples to laying down his life for everybody. You see, humility, like these other qualities that are called forth in us, this is not something that a weakling does. And it's not something that a self-hating person can do. It's just one of the forms that love takes. It's a dimension of love. And love, as you know, is always acting for the good of others. Alongside humility, then, we're encouraged to become gentle. Gentle is not the opposite of strong. No, one must actually be strong in order to be gentle. When somebody's talking about their dog and they say, oh, she's gentle, don't worry, she's gentle, they're probably not talking about a Chihuahua or a toy poodle. They're probably talking about a Labrador Retriever or a St. Bernard or some huge, strong dog. That's why they're assuring you that this animal is gentle. Here's another definition, and I have no idea where this came from. It's just one I've had around for a while, but it's a good one. Gentleness, then, is power set aside for the goodness of another person. One can become gentle only because there is power. Gentleness means that we set power aside in order to behave and act in goodness towards somebody else. Think about it this way. God, all-powerful, almighty God, as we say, sets aside power and becomes one of us, right down to the powerlessness of being an infant in a manger. And showing the powerlessness of one who allows himself to be slapped and spit upon and sent to a cross. Jesus, the one who invites his followers this way, come to me, all you who are working hard and worn out, and I'll give you rest. Why? Because I am gentle and humble. Jesus, gentle and humble. Conduct yourselves with all humility, all gentleness, and patience. Uh-oh. That's the tough one. What could possibly be more important in terms of walking together, though? I, as your pastor, rely on your patience. Husband and wife, if you walk together with any harmony at all, must rely on the patience of one another. We know what patience is. We don't need a definition there, probably. We know what it is. We also know how hard it can be. Knowing what it is doesn't always make it any easier. But just for the sake of doing it, I'm going to give you another definition. This is, again, from Love as a Way of Life, and he says it this way. I think I've shared this with you before. Patience, allowing someone else to be imperfect. You know, for most of us, that might begin with ourselves, right? Because people who lack patience with others are almost invariably those who can't allow imperfection to exist even in their own lives. They're poised to be impatient. Patience. Allowing somebody else to be impatient, to be imperfect. Again, Jesus is our quintessential example of patience. We talk about the disciples, remember? How they never seemed to quite get it, but yet he put up with them. Here they are. They're following this guy who is going around showing immense humility and gentleness and patience and teaching them about the person who wants to be the greatest, being the servant of all. And as they're going along, he overhears a conversation among his closest three friends, among those disciples who are arguing with each other about who's the greatest. That's patience. Somehow he saw beyond their present ineptitude into the future where they, like him, would be willing to lay down their lives for others. So patience, I think, requires the ability to accept another person in their imperfection, but also to have this vision of where that person is headed. To always expect the best. Love always hopes the best, believes the best. That's what the love chapter says, isn't it? Doesn't keep score of the wrongs. Here's a good question, I suppose, as I think about it. How patient is your God? Is God sick of you? Has God had just about enough of your stuff? God ain't like you and me, thank God. God's patience is beyond our ability to comprehend. But if we're willing to look, we'll see it every day in our lives if we learn to rely on it. Paul sums it up this way: accept each other with love. That's finally what it's all about. You want to walk together as friends. You want to walk together as a married couple. You want to walk together as a family. You want to walk together as a meeting of friends. It depends on these things: accepting one another in love. And that means growing humility and growing gentleness and ongoing patience with one another. Because, as Fred says, if you could only sense how important you are in the lives of the people you meet, how important you are to people you can't even imagine, there's something of yourself that you leave in every meeting with another person. And that's true around here. I read an article about Fred Rogers years ago that came from Esquire magazine, and I think it's worth listening to one particular story from that magazine article. There was a teenage boy who was severely handicapped with cerebral palsy, and the people who were entrusted to take care of him when he was little took advantage of him and did things to make of him think of himself as a very bad boy. He would get so mad at himself that he would hit himself really hard with his own fists. He thought he was so bad, and he grew to hate himself so much. And he would tell his mother through his computer, which acted as his mouth. He was unable to speak. He had to communicate with the computer with his own mother. He would tell her on the computer that he didn't want to live anymore, for he was sure that God didn't like him any better than he did himself. And this young man was still watching Mr. Rogers, though, at the age of 14. And the boy's mother sometimes thought that Mr. Rogers was keeping her son alive. And I'm not sure how this came about, but finally Mr. Rogers was making a trip to California and decided to pay a visit to this young man and his family. And at first the kid was very nervous, very anxious by the thought that when Mr. Rogers showed up, he actually began hitting himself again, and his mother had to take him to another room. Well, Mr. Rogers waited patiently there for a while. And when they brought the boy back, Mr. Rogers says, "I'd like you to do something for me. Would you do something for me?" And on his computer, the boy answered, "Yes." Mr. Rogers says, "I would like you to pray for me. Will you pray for me?" The boy was thunderstruck, because nobody had ever asked something like that from him before. He had always been prayed for. Now he was being asked to pray for Mr. Rogers. And although at first he didn't know if he could do it, he said he would. He said he'd try. And ever since then, he kept Mr. Rogers in his prayers. And he no longer talked about wanting to die anymore, because he figured Mr. Rogers is so close to God, and if Mr. Rogers likes him, then God must like him. The interviewer of the article asked Mr. Rogers how he knew what to say to this kid to make him feel better. And he responded, "Oh, heavens no. I didn't ask him for his prayer for him. I asked for me. I asked him because I think anyone who's gone through the challenges that life has brought this kid must be very close to God." If you could sense how important you are in the lives of the people you meet, how important you can be to the people you never dreamed of. There is something of yourself that you leave at every meeting with another person. Amen.